Here's the scripture. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back. O mountains, that you skip like rams. O little hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into fountains of water. I want to just zero in on the first couple of verses, and it's this. When Israel went out of Egypt, say out. When Israel went out of Egypt, in the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, two ways to say one thing. That's Hebrew parallelism. It's a often used literary device, particularly in the Psalms, but all through the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. Parallelism. When Israel went out of Egypt, Judah became his sanctuary. In other words, Judah became the dwelling place of the manifest presence of God. Now, most of you got the Bible stories. I mean, we're coming up in a generation. There's a generation coming up, quite honestly, they really do not know, only because they haven't been exposed. They do not know many of the basic Bible stories that I take for granted that everybody knows. Amen. You know, the world has borrowed many of the stories and the metaphors of the scripture, like when they're describing a football game. It's the classic David against Goliath showdown. You know what? I know it's hard to believe, but in this world we live in this country, in this state, in this county, there are kids who have never really heard the whole story of David and Goliath, to the point that they really understand the story in any degree. They just know it was about a giant and a boy, and that's about as far as, and he killed him with a stone, and that's it. You say, well, isn't that enough? No, that's never enough. Never. And so I just want to go back and I want to just rehearse a little bit what sets up this psalm, because Israel was a nation that had grown out of one family, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. One of them was Joseph. He got sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. Went to Egypt, ended up saving Egypt and his family and the whole known world at the time, at least in the Mideast. Well, Joseph's family came down to Egypt so they wouldn't starve to death during a famine. And God had showed Pharaoh in a dream and Joseph the interpretation that famine would last however many years and that he needed to stock up grain in the good years because bad years were coming. He did that. And because he did, it saved the people of God. They came down to Egypt. They were 70 of them, of the whole extended family. But when they left 400 years later, there were probably 1.5 million. And by this time, they had become slaves. By this time, they were under cruel oppression. And God delivered them out of Egypt. It's really a good book, I'm telling you. It's a good book. By miracle after miracle, 10 plagues on the Egyptians that convinced them they need to let go of these people of God, and out of Egypt they went. And many of you know what happened when they got out in the desert. Pharaoh changed his mind and said, I kind of like slave labor. I think I want them back. And he takes out after them. They're against the edge of the Red Sea and Pharaoh behind them. And what happens? In that moment, they think, we're dead. We are dead. We are cooked. We're a cooked turkey right now, man. I mean, we are in a mess. God opens the Red Sea. And they walk across on dry land. And they enter in. You say, well, it's all good from there. No, they go into the desert. 1.5 million plus people and they go into the desert. They don't have food. They don't have water. But one thing they do have, they have a cloud by day that guides them where they need to go and shades them from the oppressive sun of the desert. And that cloud turns into a pillar of fire at night and keeps them warm and probably scares the heebie-jeebies out of their enemies, anybody that might want to mess with them. My point is this, that was a visible manifestation of the presence of God. And that is what this psalmist is saying when he says, when the people of God left Egypt, they became the sanctuary among them. As a matter of fact, they even, God told them to organize their camp in such a way that the tabernacle would be at the center, the place where God manifests Himself. And that cloud would hover over it, or that pillar of fire would be right in the middle of them. And He guided them. He empowered them. He protected them. He provided for them. It was the presence of God among His people that Moses was so jealous for. He said, God, when God was ready to judge them because of their rascally attitudes, He said, don't do that. The nations will say, God's not among them. One of His desires was that God, that the people around them, the nations that they were marching by and among, would know that there is a God in heaven that dwells among His people. So, well, what's that got to do with us? You know what the big difference is in me and you? And somebody that's sitting in front of watching NFL this morning? It's not that we're better than them. The ultimate difference is that if you've been born again, the Spirit of God dwells inside you. You have become the sanctuary of God. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 6, I believe it is? He says, you are the temples of the Holy Spirit. You, back then, He dwelt among the people. Now, in today's economy, spiritual economy, because of what Jesus did, the Spirit doesn't just come in a cloud and sit in this building or whatever among people where we're around Him. No, if you have repented of your sin and trusted Jesus as your Savior, He has promised us. Jesus said when He was talking to His disciples, I believe it's Luke 14 or John 14, He said, He is with you and will be in you. Listen, that makes all the difference in the world. Just as surely as it made all the difference in the desert with these 1.5 million plus people, it made all the difference in the fact that that cloud was above them and that pillar of fire was among them and that God was speaking to them, protecting, providing, and guiding. It made all the difference in the world and whether they became buzzard bait or not. All the difference. But here's the deal. It never would have happened if they had never left Egypt. It would never have happened if they hadn't left Egypt. They obeyed God. They trusted God enough to take the first big move, leave town. No, I hadn't reserved a fleet of moving trucks or anything. But you got to understand that in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament prophets, Egypt was a sign of a carnal addiction. Egypt was a sign of worldliness in the way of, you know, being inundated by the way they do things and their attitudes about life and their worldview. I preached about this not too long ago, and you've heard this phrase. It's a favorite preacher phrase. They got out of Egypt, but they didn't get Egypt out of them. Right? But I want you to understand that the simple fact that this nation made the first decision to leave the physical domain of Egypt, it was the first step. It was, in today's spiritual language, it would be called repentance. They turned their back on the pleasures, and there were pleasures of Egypt. Read Hebrews chapter 11, where it says that Moses gave up the pleasures of sin for a season so that he could associate with the problems of the people of God. He understood that there was a choice to make. And it wasn't just leaving Egypt, it was making Egypt leave him. Okay? You say, what is the key for the presence of God that dwells in believers today? What is the key to walking in the power and in the fullness of the presence and power that God has deposited in us? One of the things is we got to deal with Egypt. We got to deal with Egypt. It's not just where you go. It's the why questions of a lot of things we do. Why we do them. Why we go where we go. Why we spend the way we spend. It's the why questions where we see Egypt, traces of Egypt popping up in our heart. You know, there's so many scriptures in the New Testament that talk about the power of God's presence in us. And I'm just going to throw a couple at you, and they're not going to be on the screen. That's the next scripture I want to go to. But Colossians 1:27 is one of my favorite scriptures. And this is Paul talking to the church at Colossae. To them he God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What's the riches of the glory of this mystery? What's the mystery? Christ in you. The hope of glory. Say, Christ in me is the hope of glory. And then there's another place where Paul says, well, actually, I believe it's John in 1 John. He says, greater is he that is than, I quoted this a while ago when I was praying. It's one of our favorites. And as we see one crisis after another around us in our nation and in our own private lives, there comes a point where we need to develop a confidence that says, greater is he, really, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And one of my favorite illustrations about that is this. It's like a submarine, and I've never been in a submarine. Maybe I have. I didn't work in a submarine. It was like a museum, you know, floating, you know, one of those deals. But my understanding is the way they keep a submarine from collapsing under the pressure deep under the ocean surface is that they create pressure inside pushing out. I don't know if that's true or not. But what I do know is it's true in the spirit. Because there are pressures pushing on you from the outside. Anybody noticed? There's pressures to conform. There's pressures to think the way the world thinks. There's pressures to react the way the world reacts, the way Egypt reacts. There's pressures to lean on the resources that Egypt would teach us to lean on. There are pressures pressing on every one of us. The way we think, the way we perceive, our worldview, there are pressures. But greater is he that is in you and me than he that's in the world. You say, I don't know if I can take any more of this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You say, but I don't feel him. I love to feel him. Can I hear an amen? Amen. But there's times I don't feel him. Guess what? He's still there. Right? Oh God, give me some more feelings. Man, I hear stories all the time or read of stories where people experience this and that, and God was, you know, an angel appeared and, you know, man, give me some of that. But here's what I know. My maturity doesn't depend on that. My maturity depends on, will I nail down in my own soul, my own mind, my own consciousness, will I reinforce the fact, the truth, that because I'm a born-again believer, His Spirit dwells in me, and greater is He that's in me than anything I will face today, tomorrow, forever. So the question becomes this for us. How do I develop an awareness of, a dependence on, an invitation to, a cooperation with this presence that is in us that is so awesome? Because I don't feel awesome all the time. Anybody feel awesome all the time? I don't even want to see it. I don't even want you to raise your hand. You irritate me. And there may be somebody here that does, and I thank God that you're blessed that way, but I don't feel awesome all the time. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. I don't feel awesome all the time. If I preach much longer, you're not going to feel awesome, so I'm going to wrap this up. Let me just say this, in the words of a famous book, we need to practice the presence of God. Amen. You say, what in the world does that look like? It means acknowledge. It means acknowledge that He is not only with me, because remember, Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age. Lo, am I am with you always. But He is not just with me, He is in me. And acknowledging that on a day-by-day basis. You mean even in between Sundays? Absolutely. It depends on how aware you want to be of this truth. Do you want this truth to dominate your perception of everyday situations? Do you want that? If you do, it will be a great practice to acknowledge His presence every day, maybe multiple times every day. Say, what difference will that make? Well, let me ask you this. It would be the difference in walking into a courtroom where they're about to hang you and you don't have a lawyer versus walking into the courtroom with the most famous, most decorated, capable, successful lawyer there's ever been. Would it matter who walked in that courtroom with you that day? Absolutely. Okay, so you got to have a difficult meeting at work tomorrow. Should it make any difference in your meeting at work that He dwells in you? Amen. And that not only that, He promises to give you wisdom if you ask. Amen. He promises to speak to you and through you and for you. He promises to defend you. He promises to guide your steps. Will it not make a difference if you go into that meeting with this just intense awareness? They ain't just talking to me. They talking to Him too, man. It's me and Jesus. They're not just taking on me. It's not just me they're dealing with. When they deal with me, they're dealing with Jesus. I believe that'd make a difference in just about any situation. I know you can take this to an extreme and, you know, let's say you're a football player and, well, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Therefore, I'm going to just wear out any opponent I ever play against. I think that might be an abuse of what I'm talking about this morning. I believe that God wants us to walk in a greater level of confidence that every situation I step into or I have to deal with, I am not alone. And I don't have to handle it alone. I don't have to answer the seemingly unanswerables. As long as I know He is in me, He is with me, He is for me. Amen? I'm going to flip over to this scripture that's been up there. And you may not see a real connection here, but the writer of Hebrews has just finished talking about be content with what you make. Don't get into the love of money. Because after all, and it says these words, and he don't have that up there, so I'm just going to flip over here and read it. After all, actually I got it in these few notes. I'll print it out here. It says, well, let me just read it. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, because he'll never leave us or forsake us, I want you to follow his reasoning. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do you see the progression? Because he will never leave us nor forsake us, it should affect the way we respond, not only to crisis, but even to opposition and attack. It should affect the way we respond to life. Amen. Then he goes on and says, remember those who rule over you, and blah, blah, and it goes on down. It says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be cared about with various and strange doctrines, for it's good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods that have not profited those who have been occupied in them. And it says, then we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. In other words, we got spiritual food that other people don't have. In other words, God's going to give us nourishment. He's going to give us privilege. He's going to give us resources that we need to do what we have to do. And then he goes on, he mentions the altar because in those days the priests lived by the altar. I mean, they actually ate of the sacrifices that were brought to God. But then he goes on and he says about Jesus, it says, for we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So, well, where is all that going? Listen to his application. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city here, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, By him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You know, there may not be a direct connection here, but in my mind, as I was reading, these things were kind of paralleled in the one-year Bible that I read most days. Jesus had to go outside the city to suffer. And it was almost like the children of Israel had to leave Egypt to experience the fullness of God's presence. Not physically. It wasn't the physical thing, as I said earlier. It was the attitudes and the things that the Egyptians leaned on, looked to, depended on, were proud of. All those things they had to leave behind. And we see, if you read through all of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you see that as they got halfway out in the desert, even though the cloud still stood above them and the pillar of fire still protected them, even then, Egypt kept springing up inside them. The old ways, the old reasonings, the old responses, the old things they depended on. But here in this scripture, it says, it talks about going out to Jesus outside the city where he suffered and bearing reproach with him. And he says, we have no continuing city here, but we seek the one to come. Above all, that's the attitude that will entertain the presence of God. Is this attitude that says, I'm going somewhere. I'm going somewhere. I've left Egypt, and I'm doing everything with the help of the Holy Spirit to take Egypt out of my heart, because my heart is focused on something else and somewhere else. But listen, he just gives us some practical things here, and I'm gonna challenge you to do these. I want the worship team to go ahead and come back. I told you last week I like ending with the worship song because I want us to leave here again today worshiping the goodness of God. But I just want you to hear what he says in verse 15. Therefore, since we're going where Jesus is going, since we're going to identify with Jesus and not identify with the way many other people in our culture identify, okay? Since we're going to, I'm with Jesus. Wherever Jesus goes, that's where I want to be. However Jesus responds, that's how I want to respond. That's really what he's saying here. Go where Jesus goes. Identify with Jesus in every situation. You can't go wrong. You may get in trouble with Egypt, but you can't go wrong going where Jesus goes. And he says, here's some practical things. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good works, and to share, that means give, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Let me tell you this. If we want to, this is just one little key to developing an awareness of and a dependence on the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because by the way, Jesus dwells in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now you say, well, what's the difference in Jesus coming in and dwelling in you as a born-again believer versus the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Here's a simple way to understand it. When I repent of my sins and invite Jesus in, the Holy Spirit comes, lives in my spirit. What happens when the baptism of the Spirit happens? I have the Spirit when I'm saved. The Spirit has me when I'm baptized. Okay? For some of you, maybe you struggle with that. Maybe you came from another stream of Christianity that doesn't emphasize the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, it's one thing for you to have the Spirit dwelling in you. Excuse me. It's another thing for you to give the Holy Spirit the run of the house. Amen. Listen, you can come stay in one of my guest bedrooms, but that doesn't mean you can just get up and go get anything out of the refrigerator or go through the drawers in my bedroom. Right? It doesn't mean you can just get up in the middle of the night and take the keys off the hook and get in my vehicle and go wherever you want to go. Just because you slept in that room, just because you're in the house, doesn't mean you got control of the house. So what's the difference? The difference is this. The Spirit of God comes and dwells in us, but there comes times and moments when the Spirit of God is saying, I want more of you. That's one of the things we do so that the presence of God that dwells in us becomes a greater force than what's pushing in on us, is when we yield to Him. He gives us a couple of keys here to praise, the sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice? Yes. When the bad times and troubles are pressing in on me, one of the ways I cultivate the presence of God is praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him for who He is, what He's done. Praise Him. Another one is to serve and to give in His name. These things cultivate the presence of God. There's a scripture in Peter, and I'm gonna read this to you, and then I promise we're gonna pray. I know for some of you this is a little disjointed, not near as organized as I usually am, but I just pray that the Spirit uses it. James 4:5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? What is that about? I believe he's saying the Spirit that dwells in you as a born-again believer, he wants more of you. And he deserves more of me. He wants the whole house. And when we give him the whole house, his power coming out of us is always going to be greater than the pressure pushing in. Because when He fills the house, it don't matter what kind of wind blows. He's greater. He's greater. I guess the real bottom line for me today is this. How much of me do I want Him to energize? How much of me do I want the Holy Spirit to empower? How much of me will I give Him control of, knowing? I mean, it'd be like me trying to... My wife tells me I'd probably made a good lawyer. I'm not sure that's a compliment. But I would not want to defend myself in court. I'd want the help of a lawyer. I guess what I'm saying to you is this. From where I stand, I want the Spirit energizing everything I have to do. I want Him energizing every battle, energizing me. I want to be fully equipped with all of His wisdom, His power, His grace, the fruits of His Spirit, the gifts of His Spirit. I want all of that in play in every crisis I have to confront. Don't you? I know you do. But we have to acknowledge, we have to invite, we have to surrender, we have to seek and give Him place. Yeah, even on your way to work tomorrow morning. Even if that's from your bedroom to your dining room. Yeah, even in a nation that we don't know about the political process, and we don't know where the economy's going, and we don't know about this COVID thing and all of that. I just want to say this to you, both online as well as on site here. If you've not ever surrendered your heart to Jesus so that He can forgive your sins and His Spirit can dwell in you, much less give Him run of the house, He can dwell in you. Today's your day. And there should be a response thing online there down below what's going on right now. Or if you're here today and you've never made that commitment, you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus, you've never said, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and I believe You're it and I surrender and I put myself, just like I'm putting that Bible in my hand, I'm putting my life in Your care and control and I'm saying, You're it and I need You and I want You. And I open the door of my heart and I say, please come in and dwell in me. Give me eternal life. Change me. I invite you to do that today. But for those of you that have already, and for those sitting in the house here today, I'm pretty sure most of you have already done that. What's left? Surrender the house. Every drawer, every door. Every dream, every desire, every relationship, every endeavor, every dime, surrender. And say, Lord, I want Your presence to energize every area of my life in such a way that when I have to deal with anything, anywhere, anytime, it ain't just me they're dealing with. They're going to be dealing with you too. I want that kind of partner, don't you? If that's you, would you stand with me and raise both your hands to heaven? Come on, stand with me and just raise both hands to heaven. Father God, I pray right now that You would just take a virtual tour of my soul today. You would go from room to room in my heart and You would mark those things that need to be surrendered to Your control. Lord, that You would mark those things in my mind, my thought patterns, my attitudes, my desires, my habits. You would go through my soul and You would lovingly, kindly, but firmly say, I want that surrendered into my care and control. I want to energize that area of your life, Gary Kraft. But I need You to surrender it to me. because I want to be greater in you than the circumstance I see around the corner. And I will be if you'll acknowledge my presence and you'll surrender the keys and you'll say yes. Father, do that in us today. As we just sit still for just another moment, say something that this preacher can't say. Say something I haven't said. Holy Spirit, speak to each person that's standing with their hands raised. Father, I pray you would go through our hearts today and mark those things made in Egypt. Mark those things made in Egypt. Help us surrender them. I can't do that for somebody else, but you can do it for all of us. Lord, I want to be a light in a dark place. I want to be hope in the midst of hopelessness. I want to be joy in the midst of depression. I want to be life and light. Lord, I want to be love where there's hatred and division. So Lord, go through my life this morning. Put that made in Egypt stamp on those things I need to surrender anew and change me so that I can be energized and I can be a blessing to those around me as I serve and as I give, as I praise you publicly, publicly. Lord, when I praise you publicly, I am owning the identity of a son of the living God. When I praise you publicly and I serve in your name and I give for your sake, oh God, I am identifying with you as your prized possession, as the receptacle of your Holy Spirit and your presence. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Do it in me. Do it in me. I'm going to say this and then I'm going to ask them to worship. If you would, please stay with us long enough at least to sing this song through once. I just really feel like the Lord wants us to leave worshiping with song. We worship a lot of ways. We worship as we serve. We worship as we give. We worship as we love in His name. But we also worship as we sing. If you're here today and you're not sure you're a born-again believer and you want to be sure, I'll stand right there for a few minutes after we quit singing if you want to come talk to me and I'll pray with you.